Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Plain. Now again, this is not an exact duplicate, an exact parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. There are a few minor differences, and one of the ones is the one we're going to look at here in verse 21. By the way, if you haven't picked up notes, they are on the book card in the back. We looked last time at blessed are ye that hunger now, a desire for spiritual things. I'm talking so much dealing with physical hunger, but rather spiritual hunger. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And we, of course, deal with being under the sound of the word, the importance of that in our day and age now, and the ability we have to study God's revelation to us. And so there is some measure of that, but our spiritual satisfaction, our spiritual fulfillment is, we're scratching the surface. I mentioned that, the best we have now are, our appetizers. We get an idea, we get the smell, the taste, but as far as having full satisfaction, that's something that awaits the future. We have the relationship, we have all the pieces together, we are citizens of heaven. But the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the being filled lies in the future. And then our study for today, verse 21, the second half, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. There are some people, for those of you who have, and I know a number of you had or have multiple children. And when you're raising your children or you have them in your home now, there are certain kids, they're not here to hear me talk about this for the most part. There are certain kids that when they cry, that's just par for the course and you kind of ignore it. It's just what they do. They cry over anything. And then there's other kids that when they cry, something's happened. We're dealing with a disaster. You know, something, oh, there must be blood. It's something big. This one who never cries is actually crying. And, when we get into adulthood, there's some of the same idea. There's some people that are criers and there's some that are not. But as we get into adulthood, there's less tears. And yet, most of us, all of us, are familiar with hardship and difficulty and tragedy, and there's tears. We've only been in this building for, I think we're coming up on 6 years this fall. And I'd have to think hard about how many funerals I've done in those few years. Some of them for in-house folks, some folks that called me, contacted me and said, can I do a service for a family member? But there's always tears. There's sadness, there's grief. And in part, we deal with the sadness in this life because when we look at grief and sorrow and separation, ultimately, those are all the consequences of sin. And so we weep now, dealing with the general causes that all of humanity faces. We deal with sorrow, we deal with grief, we deal with separation. But I think the greater application here and in our context is not dealing just with the sorrow of life and the things that we experience, the hardships, the difficulties and so forth, but also dealing with oppression. Now that's going to be expanded on next time with the ones who are persecuted, when men shall hate you. But we deal with sorrow because of oppression. And in our country, we almost never experience real oppression. We deal with some hostility. We deal with those who will mock, who will try to make our lives difficult. Sometimes on the job, a promotion or something might be, you might be overlooked or stepped over because, well, that's a believer and we don't want to have that in this position. And so we deal with a little bit of that. But the world hates God. Now we don't often see that overtly. You don't hear people say, oh, I hate God. I've heard that a couple of times. Somebody who was really angry, they felt betrayed, they felt let down. But that's not something you hear very often, but you see it manifested all the time. People hate God. We see this with their hostility to God's people. We see them with their hostility to the gospel. There are, in our area, as radically left-wing and radical and anti-Christian as our part of the country is, for the most part, if you share the gospel with somebody who has no interest, or they may be totally opposed to what you're saying, they may give you a partial hearing and they'll say, well, I'm glad that works for you, and then they'll go on their way. Once in a while, you'll get somebody that just lay into you. And that doesn't happen too often. That's usually somebody who has been hurt, who has been betrayed, who feels that God has let them down. But haters of God are across the board. It may be overt, it may be much more subtle. But people have no interest in really having a walk with God, being serious about their relationship with God, because after all, that's gonna mess up my life. That's gonna interfere with what I want and what I do and what I am. And haters of God, because they hate God, are therefore haters of God's children. I think I asked this a couple weeks ago. Can you do anything to God? No. You can't do anything to God. You can't hurt God. But you can hurt God's children. And the world manifests its hostility to God by attacking his children. In John chapter 15, verse 18, this is in your notes, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Those are the words of our Lord. Right before, that's the night before the crucifixion. That's the same evening he was going to be betrayed. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated Jesus. The crowds came because it was exciting, because it was thrilling, because they could get something. But the vast, vast, vast majority, even those who were healed in remarkable, amazing, miraculous ways, had no interest in submitting themselves to Jesus as Lord. No interest in repenting from their sin and embracing him as their Savior. And so they are antagonists to the gospel. You know, you sit there and you come up there, and there are, biblically, there's a number of reasons why. Why is it that you've got, if we are Bible Christians, I'm not talking about this, you know, some of this nonsense has gone throughout history of those who claim to be the children of God and so forth. The Crusades and all this other nonsense. People killing each other in the name of Christ. But if you're a Bible Christian, violence has no part in the gospel. Christians are, if we're obedient, we are law-abiding citizens. We are the kind, we're hardworking. We are the kind of people that any society, any business, would want to have. We are productive and honest and so forth. We are the sort of people that you would think a nation, a business, whatever, would want to have. And yet, the practice is the opposite. So why is it that the world is hostile to Christians? And part of it is rooted to this very thing, that in their heart of hearts, they are haters of God. And they manifest that in their hostility to the children of God. The gospel is hated because compared to world religion, and it doesn't matter which one you want. Take your pick. There are hundreds to choose from. There are a lot of major ones, but there are hundreds of little ones to choose from. Religion is all about performance. Religion is all about me doing or not doing. It is all about what I do so that I can merit a positive hereafter, whatever that may be. And the gospel tells me that I am doomed and damned because I am lost and wicked and in need of God's mercy. And there's nothing I can do on my own to redeem myself. As much as people, there's people I pray for every week. I can think of three off the top of my head that I pray for every week that are vigorously right now trying to redeem themselves from the wickedness of their past. But they haven't turned to Christ. They're trying hard. By the way, they are also finding a lack of satisfaction, a lack of fulfillment, and beginning to come, hopefully, to the end of this where they realize, I can't do this. And they need to turn to the Lord. But religion is all about performance. It's all about me. So that for all eternity, instead of praising God for his grace and mercy, I'm patting myself on the back saying, I made it. But there's no room for pride in this. The gospel is humiliating. I am a wicked, vile sinner with nothing to offer to God. And because it is such a blow to human pride, which is, by the way, the root of all sin, ultimately, that people are hostile to that. We're talking about the fact that as our society degrades and gets more and more corrupt, the bar of what is good gets lower and lower and lower. When I was in college, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, the easiest step was getting to recognize the fact that they were sinners and lost. Now that has become the hardest because I can be way down here and I'm still a good person. At least as far as society is concerned. And the gospel is a blow to human pride. And people are hostile. I'm not a sinner. Who do you think you are telling me I'm a sinner? You know, and it's somebody you may know and you may know about their life. And yes, they are a sinner. Trust me. But self-righteousness, as things get worse and worse, as people get more and more corrupt, and the standard of what society accepts as good behavior, people become more and more self-righteous. It's this weird anomaly, but it works that way. Blessed are you that weep. I can weep because of the general issues of life that we deal with in a fallen world. I can weep over oppression. But for a believer, I'm a believer, I may be going through oppression. And you can read this in some of the testimonies of the martyrs even. That their greatest grief was not what was happening to them, but rather what was going on in them. And as you mature in Christ, you will find that to be more and more the case. If you read Christian biography, their greatest grief was not what was going on around them, but rather what was going on in them. I wrestle with sin in me. I wrestle with not only the sin around me. We grieve over the violence and the wickedness in the world. Societies that are normalizing the most outrageous depravity. We're seeing that in our day and age, in our own land. But dealing with sin in me. Now, when God saved me, he did a number of things. I have been forgiven. I have been sealed. I have been baptized into the body of Christ. I have been empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I receive a new nature. Now, this isn't all of it, but there you go. One of the things that did not happen yet is that this didn't get saved. I am still in the same body. And it still has, for the most part, the same appetites, the same desires. It has a sin nature. I will be glorified. I will be delivered from that eventually. If you know Christ, you will have that same great blessed thing. But I still deal with the Romans 7 issues. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I deal with the lure of sin just like the lost does. I don't have to submit to it. I'm indwelled and empowered by the Spirit of God. I have a new nature. But I will still submit. I seem to have, I put in my inability. Yes and no. I don't have to sin, but invariably I do. But I've been forgiven, and I have the promise of ultimate things, because he says, blessed are you that weep. You're weeping now, for you shall laugh. You don't see that. That's not a common word in your New Testament, the word laugh. We laugh mostly over humor. But sometimes we laugh just of the exuberance of joy. And that's what this is talking about. We laugh because of relief. We've been dealing with some horrible thing and all of a sudden it's taken away, and and the psalmist talks about these things. We laugh from the relief of these things, from the release of a hard thing. We laugh at celebrations. And for the oppressed believers, think about these folks in the first century dealing with a lot of local oppression. The imperial impressions by the Romans is just beginning here and there. And it's going to come in real hard within 10 years of the writing of this book, of the book of Luke. There will be a change of oppression. There are believers being martyred virtually every day all over the world. We almost never hear about this in news stories unless it's a really, really big thing. But it happens all the time. On Wednesday night prayer meeting, we pray for the people in hard places around the world. It is illegal to be a Christian in North Korea. It is illegal to possess Christian literature in North Korea. There are believers there. A lot of them are in prison and they have no hope of ever escaping. Believers are murdered all over the world, all the time. They live in constant, fear. Are they going to come and get me? Is my house going to be burned down over me? Will they come and seize my children and murder me? But there's going to come a day when there's going to be a change of administration. During the millennium, when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, there'll be no power for the oppressors. Here's something, and you see this in the Psalms. There's a word, especially if you have a newer translation, there's a word that occurs that is a great comfort when you think about what the world thinks of us, what the world does to us. It's the word vindication. Vindication. We will be vindicated. And it isn't that kind of thing. The truth will be revealed. It'll be obvious. What the world was blind to before, they will see. Now, many won't accept it or embrace it, but it'll be obvious. Christ revealed to all. And then dealing with the sin in us, we deal with. I am freed right now from sin's, I'm no longer sin's slave. I don't have to serve sin. I do volunteer work from time to time. But I don't have to serve sin. But there will come a day when I'm glorified. Sin will be banished from me. I will no longer wrestle with temptation. It'll be gone. We will not just declared holy with justification, but we will be holy. In the millennium, when Christ returns, we return with him. You will have a worldwide dominion with Jesus on the throne of David, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. The nations will be required to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles and pay homage to the King. But it is still this world. There will still be death. There will still be disaster and tragedy. There'll be no more war. Lots of things that we experience in the world today will be gone during that 1,000 years. But you will also, during the course of years, as people are born and so on, the world will become filled with lost people. Yes, the king is there. They can see Jesus. But a great multitude, probably the vast majority, will not embrace him as their savior. They have to be born again during the millennium, just like you and I do. It will still be a fallen world. It's under the ideal administration. There is justice. It is the best that this fallen world could ever be. And yet we have the final rebellion there at the end of the millennium, as recorded toward the end of Revelation chapter 20. We have the great white throne judgment. Then we have the new heavens and the new earth, as Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's our eternal home. We will have a new heaven, a new earth. We're glorified, and so is creation. A new heaven, a new earth. So I no longer have sin in me as a glorified saint. And when we get to our eternal home, after it's all over, we won't even have sin around us. We will be ultimately freed from those things. It'll be glory. And we will be utterly and completely free from all the things that cause weeping, that cause us to cry, to cause us to grieve, that cause sadness and tears and weeping. We will be free from all those things. And the laughter is not humor. The laughter is exuberance and joy. Things to look forward to. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the promises. And Father, thank you that we as your children are participants in these things. Thank you. Lord, we may grieve. We do grieve. We deal with sorrow of our circumstances, sorrow around us, and sorrow within. But Father, all these things we will be delivered from. And Father, you have things for us that are greater and grander than we can even wrap our minds around. And Father, thank you for the promise of what will be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.